Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Comes the idea that as long as someone has shown up for that service for the week, then that person has worshiped. They may not do anything else. They may sing, or maybe they'll allow the worship team or everybody else to sing. They may hear the preaching. They may not. They may participate in the offering, or maybe they don't. They just are here for that period of time, and they leave, and they then consider themselves to have worshipped, and they've fulfilled that duty, but maybe for the rest of their week, little is different in their lives. Their life is little different. Is that worship? Is it worship if they just sit there and watch as everybody else is participating in the service and they're just taking it all in as a spectator? Is that worship? People have in their bulletins, as we do. People have on their church signs, as from time to time we do, a description of their services. And one place might just simply call it a Sunday morning service. Another place might call it the morning preaching service or the evening preaching service. Another place might call it the morning worship service, something like that here. Which one is it? Is it a worship service here? What is true worship here? Sometimes, as we call them simply a worship service, then sometimes our focus is that once we've come and we've worshiped, and that's all there is, we've come and served and been a part of one of the worship services for the week, that is all we need to do. And so our obligation and our commitment and our involvement sometimes in the rest of what the local church has to offer is sometimes minimized because we've considered then that we've come and we have worshiped in that regard. On the other hand, there are other churches that are really devoid of any concept of worship here. To them, maybe the term of worship sounds very liturgical, or maybe it's something from some church that is more described as being dead, and so they don't want to use that particular term. Or maybe it's been connected in their minds with a contemporary movement, and they're not necessarily in with all of that in their minds, and so they want to just avoid it whatsoever and completely, and so they would never talk about anything about worship. What is worship here? They don't think necessarily of the gathering of the saints on the first day of the week as a time of worship. It's a time of preaching in their mind. It's a time of service. It's a time of duty. It's a time of attendance. But a time of worship, really? Is that how it's described? You know, in my heart and in my mind, this is an area where I've wanted to grow in. This is an area where I've wanted to study. This is an area where I wanted to develop in. I tend to be a person who is, by default, more of a Martha instead of a Mary. More of a person who's active in service and doing things for God, and less of a person who just sits at the feet of Jesus Christ and enjoys God and worships and adores Him in that regard. I've been challenged about that. At the same time, I've been challenged about churches that you go to and services that you're in where there are some people that are just excited about God. Man, they're just thrilled about Jesus Christ. They've got salvation in their heart and mind, and there's a smile upon their face. There's a joy that's in their heart. They're thrilled about what they have in Jesus Christ, and they're going to tell somebody about it. Their singing isn't ho-hum. Their attendance isn't ho-hum. Their participation isn't ho-hum. They're excited about what they have in Jesus Christ, and they're there to worship Christ. They're there to serve Christ. They're there to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And to be honest, I think we all need to grow in that area some. We ought to be excited about what we have in Jesus Christ. We ought to be praising Him in that. And so, to be honest, as I look at this matter of worship and the local church bringing these two particular aspects together here, I think that in our minds there is room for correction. I think there are times in which we, including me, have got some skewed ideas, or we have not necessarily intended to, but we've gotten off on some rabbit trails. We've kind of got a little bit diverted and missed some of the points that are here. I think there's some room for some correction. I think there's also some room for some growth in this area. For all of us to grow and to develop here and to understand what God has to say. There is more to worship than just the worship music. There is more to worship than just showing up. There is more to worship than just soaking it all in. There is more to worship than just being there once. There is more to worship than all of this. And part of worship here, I want you to understand this morning, is this. In this series, that brethren, we have met to worship. And this morning, the truth that I want you to get is this, that you must gather with your local church for worship. You must gather. There's something about us gathering together as believers that contributes to our worship of God. I want you to see that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the church and how you've designed it. And Lord, we're excited about Christ this morning. We're excited about how He's changed our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd infect us with some holy enthusiasm, with some zeal for Christ, with a passion, with an adoration, with a worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work through the Word of God as we study it, as we preach it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You must gather with your local church for worship. It's so very important. Now, my point today is not to define worship. We'll probably look at that in the following weeks. We're not really necessarily looking at what exactly worship is. We'll touch on it. But hang on for the future for that particular aspect of it. My point this morning is this. The simple thing that I want you to get is that I want you to establish whether or not it is appropriate to consider the fact that when we gather together, we are gathering together to worship. Is it right? Is it appropriate? Is that part of the purpose of us gathering together as believers? That's what we're trying to establish. And to answer that particular question, to solve that particular mystery here, you may say, you've already got it figured out. That's all right. Indulge me. Follow along here a little bit. To answer that particular question, we're going to see three principles in the Word of God that are going to show us indeed that part of the purpose of us gathering together as believers is to worship God. Three passages of Scripture, three truths, several passages of Scripture, rather. The first one I want you to see is this, that the people of the church show that the local church should worship. Write that down on your note paper there from your bulletin this morning. The people of the church show that the local church should worship. Now, as we're talking about the people of the church, I'm not just talking about those that show up. I'm not just talking about attendees, though we're absolutely thrilled to have everyone here. Obviously, I'm specifically speaking about members. I'm specifically speaking, really, about people who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the people of the church. They are the brethren in the statement, brethren, we have met to worship. We're going to look at a couple key passages and see how these people of the church, these true believers that are saved and baptized and a part of the church here, how these people are described. How are they described, the people of the church? You're in Philippians chapter number 3, and look at verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, at the end of chapter number 2, Paul has described there some things about his friends. And now in chapter 3, he has moved to his foes. And here, as he's said all of these warm and loving things about his friends, he has to move to talk about his foes because he loves his friends. He loves these people. And so he wants to give them a little bit of a warning. On Memorial Day, our family, one of the things that we did that day was we went to Minnehaha Park in southern Minneapolis there. And we were going to ride on the bike trail with our family. Everybody can ride a bike now, and we're really enjoying that. And I had seen, as I'm learning our Minneapolis geography here in the area, I'd seen there's a nice trail there along the creek and everything. And so we got our bikes out, and we were going to just ride down through along the creek and just enjoy a relaxing ride. I didn't realize that the Minnehaha bike trail is basically a bike freeway. It's like an interstate. I mean, first of all, you're in Minneapolis, and there are just people everywhere. There are just throngs of people on these bike paths. There are times when a walking trail will come right up beside it so that you have your little tiny lane of bikes, the tiny lane of bikes coming towards you, and then you have a walking trail where all sorts of people are walking. And here as we're biking along through there, we're kind of a long train of 7 bikes, you know, and everything. And we're just kind of used to being out in the suburbs here where there's lots of room, and you can just kind of bike and meander down through there. And I'm constantly, stay over to the right. Don't get over too far to the right. Don't go over the curb there. Get over, you know, you don't want them to get... I just was picturing a head-on collision. There are these college kids and these avid bikers of all ages, and they just come by you from behind, you're on your left, and then you see them coming right towards you, and I can see, get over, and we're going downhill, and Moses' bike is wobbling all over, and there's people walking up the trail as we're going down, and I'm thinking he's going to take out this couple. And here we are. I love my kids, and I enjoy them, and so I'm constantly, the whole time, warning them, you know, watch out, get over to your right, people coming on the left. I'm warning them because I love them. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He loves these people. He's been so excited about these people. And now he's transitioning to a little bit of a warning. And as he is warning these people about all of the dangers of these false teachers, these Judaizers here, he describes these people in verse number 3. The Jewish people, they very much called other people dogs. They were unclean dogs. We're the Jews, but you're an unclean dog. And Paul says, no, no, no. They're the dogs. They're unclean because they don't know Christ as their Savior. They were all about, hey, we do good works. And Paul says, you don't know Christ as your Savior. They're involved in evil works. Oh, we are part of the circumcision, they would say. And he says, listen, they don't know God in their heart. Their circumcision is really just concision, which was just a fancy word for saying mutilation. They're just mutilating their body because it's not really a matter of their heart. It's just an external ritual. And so he's warning them, stay away from these guys. And in order to paint the warning all that much bigger and all that much clearer, he makes a contrast here. This is what they are like, but this is what true believers are like. Do you see how he describes these true believers in verse 3? He says, for we are the circumcision. This isn't a case for promoting physical circumcision. He's saying, no, no, no. In our hearts, we are the people of God. We are the ones who have had our hearts circumcised. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a identification here that you are one of God's people here. And circumcision here in the New Testament is an identification. I'm one of the people of God. And Paul is saying, listen, they're not. We really are the people of God, the true spiritual people of God. That's how we are. And he describes them in three ways in the verse. Number one, he says, we worship God in the Spirit. Worship God in the Spirit. The word worship here is an ongoing action. It's in the present tense, showing it's an essential characteristic here. And the word worship, it's not the word worship for being down on your knees and bowing down. That's used mainly in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. This word worship is the word that's used many times in the epistles here. And it's the word, honestly, translated many places, the word service here. It's the idea of carrying out your spiritual duties in the temple, your religious duties, and being a part of serving God with your life. That's the word worship. He says, we are the people of God. We're the circumcision. We worship God. We worship Him in the Spirit. Oh, the Jewish people were all about their rituals. They were all about their routines. They were about all of their empty things that they went through over and over and over again. And He says, that's not us. We worship God in the Spirit. It's a matter of our heart. It's a matter of something internal. It's a matter of something inside of us that changes the way that we live and changes the way that we work here and serve God with our lives. It's not just a dead ritual here. This is something that's alive. This is something that's internal. This is something that is real. We worship God. They want to claim as the Jewish people that they worship the true God. We are the ones that are really worshiping God, and we worship Him in the Spirit. That expression also may by some be taken to be this, that we worship God by the Spirit. We worship God by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you'll only be able to worship God fully and wholeheartedly in your life when you do worship Him by the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. He says, the true people of God, how are they known? They're known as being people who worship God in the Spirit. And I want to ask you this morning if your worship of God is something that's simply going through the motions. Is it something that's simply going through the rituals? Is it something where you just, during the song service, you just sang the words, but your mind is all about something else? You're just into automatic here. You participate, you show up in church, but it's not because your heart is there. It's not because you're passionate about God that's there. It's just the ritual that you do every single Sunday. Put your brain in gear. You worship God in the Spirit. You worship God with your whole heart. Your spiritual side must be involved here. And don't think that you can live your whole life, live all the other 6 days of the week, doing whatever you want to do, and then show up on Sunday morning and try to worship God because your physical body is there, but spiritually speaking, all week long, your spiritual thing has been out the door, out the window. No, you're going to worship God with your spirit here. And on Sunday morning, it's going to be a large reflection of what your spiritual worship has been with God all week long. He says they worship God. What are the true people of God described as? Their worshipers. Notice what else he says in verse number 3. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you know that the word rejoice here, it means this. It means to brag. It means to boast. It means to glory in something, to exalt in something. It means to just be absolutely thrilled and pumped about something here. Listen, there ought to be an excitement about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Listen, I understand that there's some times that we're tired. I understand some times in which we're going through the thick of the battle here. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice here. Listen, connecting this with the idea of worship that he's talked about in just the statement before, there ought to be, when you come to church, an excitement about Jesus Christ. And listen, I like to be around people that are excited about Jesus Christ. They can pick up the hymnal and they can sing Victory in Jesus and they're thrilled about it. Man, there's some people that they've just never gotten over the fact that Jesus Christ saved them from their sins, and they are thrilled about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're thrilled about the resurrection. They're thrilled that He ascended up on high, and the Scripture says that I'm seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, and therefore I can have the victory over sin and the world and over my flesh and over the devil here. And they're excited about that, and they're pumped about it, and they're thrilled about the Lord Jesus Christ here. They're just kind of excited about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. They're just kind of wound up a little bit when some people start to talk about, hey, Jesus Christ could come back at any particular time. They just get kind of a little bit teary-eyed. They just get kind of a little bit thrilled when they think about Jesus Christ saving them from their sins and giving His own life for them. When they think about the power of Jesus Christ in their life, they're just a little bit thrilled. Listen, one of the identifying characteristics and marks of a Christian is they are bragging on Jesus. And you know what? It's okay to sing some songs that get excited about Jesus Christ. It ought to be something when you come into church, this ought to be the place of any places where we brag on Jesus Christ, where we're thrilled about Jesus Christ. We're excited about what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Listen, our worship ought to be focused upon Jesus Christ. It ought to be centered upon Jesus Christ. Christ boasting is part of our identity here in many different ways. And then we see the third way he describes them here. He says that they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and at the end of verse 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. Many of the Jewish people were all about, I've done this. And Paul's going to go on and describe a little bit of that mentality. Look at who I am. Look at what I've accomplished. And he says, when it comes down to Christians, they're the people who understand it's not about me at all. And listen, mark it down. That is why some people don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, because they want it to be all about them. They want to be able to say, I joined the church. I got baptized. I went through such and such of a teaching class. I have done all of these good works. I've done all of these things. And they're not willing to come to the place where they admit, I am a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner that's on their way to hell, just like Pastor Houston is. They're not willing to admit, or was on his way to hell, but he is a sinner, all right? They're not willing to admit that they've done that which is wrong. They're not willing to humble themselves. It's all about them. It's all about drawing attention to themselves. And he says, listen, we're Christians. We're people who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We brag about Jesus Christ, and that means it's absolutely 100% not about me. It's not about the confidence and the trust that I might have in my flesh. This is a key characteristic of Christian people. It's about Jesus Christ here. And to be honest, when we connect this with corporate worship and gathering together to worship, an interesting connection is to think of it this way. That our worship ought to be something that worships God in the Spirit. It ought to be something that just brags on Jesus Christ and boasts on Jesus Christ. And there ought to be a thrill and a smile on your heart about Jesus Christ. And there's none of this confidence in the flesh. We want to have excellent music. We want to have sharp-looking facilities. We want to have great programs that can minister to people. We want to be sharp personalities around here. But that's not where our confidence lies. We don't want people to come to Coon Rapids Baptist Church simply because we have beautiful facilities. Now, I do want them to not be a detriment to people. We do want to have programs that minister to your family, minister to your souls. But it's not about all the fleshly things that we can work up. People want to come here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the worship ought to be about Him. It ought to be something that's exciting and passionate and thrilled about the Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. And so to be honest, when you look at the people of the church, just in this one passage, you understand that the people of the church are people who are worshipers. Turn to a familiar passage, Romans chapter number 12. Acts, Romans chapter number 12. This is our memory verse for the month here. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Romans 12 and verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. reasonable service. Here's a very familiar passage, and he's identifying these as Christian people when he describes them as brethren. They're brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. And he's talking about total sacrifice, total dedication, using that Old Testament mentality of the burnt sacrifice where God got the whole thing. And your life, your body, which is, your, as long as you're in your body, that's your life. Your whole being there is supposed to be sacrificed to God. And the verse that is describing these things for us is just inundated with worship philosophy, with worship mentality here. It talks about a sacrifice. It talks about things that are holy. It talks about things that are acceptable to God. That's a worship mentality. It talks about your reasonable service here. And he's talking about the fact that you and me as a Christian here, it's just simply reasonable for us to do this for God. And he says, listen, it's because the basis of it is the mercies of God. The basis of it is all of the things that Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember, it's not confidence in me. It's bragging on Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, the compassion, the pity of God that's described in all of the 11 chapters that he's already penned to these people. God has given you His Son. And if He's given you His Son, shall He not with Him give you also freely all of those things? Thanks to God, you don't have to spend millions of years and millions of years in a place called hell, burning and screaming and falling and aching in that horrible place. Thanks to Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with the God of heaven. Thanks to Jesus Christ, you can have victory over sin in your life. Thanks to Jesus Christ, you can get along with other people that are different than you are. Thanks to Jesus Christ, you can bless your enemies. Thanks to Jesus Christ, you can be the family member that God wants you to be. These are all of the mercies of God. And he says, based upon the mercies of God, you ought to make a sacrifice of your body, of your life. It ought to be no big deal for you. It ought to be no big deal for you to serve God with your life. God's made it so that you don't have to spend even a minute in hell. Surely we can give a few minutes of time to mow the churchyard. God has given you His presence every day of the week. Surely you can give Him one day a week to serve God. God has given you blessing after blessing after blessing. And He says, listen, it's just your reasonable service. It's only logical. It only makes sense that when He's given you all of these other things, surely you can just give Him your life. He's given you millions of years and all of this blessing. Surely you can serve Him with your life. It's just reasonable. The word service at the very end of the verse is the same word that we saw in Philippians chapter 3. There it's translated worship. Here it's translated service. Your service with your life, what you're going to do with your life here, it's just logical. Listen, every person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is supposed to be a worshiper who is supposed to use his entire being to worship God and serve God with his life. One more passage is 1 Peter chapter number 3. Would you quickly turn there? We'll wrap up this first point. 1 Peter chapter 3, near the back of your Bibles, or 1 Peter chapter 2 rather, chapter 2 and verse number 5. Peter's writing this letter to Christians that are suffering. They're going through an intense time of persecution. And he's saying, in order to make it through persecution, number one, through the hard times of your life, you have to think right. Number two, you have to act right. You have to think rightly about the way that God has blessed you, and it should affect your actions here. And so in verse number 5 here, he's dealing with that subject. He's helping them to think rightly so they behave rightly, and he tells them what they really are as Christians. In verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, listen, in the hardships and difficulties of your life, remember that Jesus Christ is the true stone here, and you're all a bunch of living stone, just like Him here. You're impacted by His life there. You're living stones, and you're being built up this spiritual house where God's presence is going to reside in this house. But He says you're also a holy priesthood. Let her see we are believer priests who are involved in worship. He says you're a bunch of priests. When you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you didn't realize it, but you became a priest. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a priesthood. In the New Testament, Christians are a priesthood. In the Old Testament, believers could approach God through the priesthood. In the New Testament, believers are the priesthood, and therefore they can come boldly into God's presence to find grace and help in time of need. In the Old Testament, the high priest led the worship. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. In the Old Testament, only those born into a certain family could be a part of the priesthood. In the New Testament, those born into the family of God are a part of the priesthood. In the Old Testament, priests were completely separated from everything pagan and common in order to worship God. And in the New Testament, it is absolutely the same way. In the Old Testament, priests brought animal and grain sacrifices to God. And in the New Testament, believer priests bring sacrifices to God, the sacrifices of praise and giving thanks and doing good and communicating or giving unto others. In the Old Testament, priests help people to worship God. In the New Testament, part of the responsibility of Christians is to help other people to come to the place where they worship God. You're a priest. And the very fact that God calls you a priest means that you're involved in worship. Now, here's my whole first point. How do we know that when we walk through those doors and we come in and we gather together here, when we meet together, that one of the things that we're doing, part of what we are doing here, one of the emphasis of our church gathering is this, worship. How do we know that's the case? Because every person that's truly a part of the church, every born-again person that's a part of the church, it's your responsibility as an individual to be a worshiper. We are the circumcision which worship God. We are called upon to present our lives a reasonable worship. And we are believer priests who are involved in the worship of God. It is your responsibility as an individual to be a part of worshiping God. Therefore, when you gather together with other believers, part of that gathering would naturally be to worship God. That is the purpose. And I want to ask you this morning, if you view your life as being a life which is dedicated for Jesus Christ and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, do you view your life as being something where my whole existence is about serving God? I was talking to a man the other day, and he was struggling with some issues in his life and going through some different things, and he was talking about how he wanted to do what's right, and yet sometimes he wasn't doing what's right. Simple question was, so why does God leave me here? Why does God leave me here when I keep doing what is wrong in this? And I said, you know what? Because God has something for you to do for Him. God wants you to turn from that, and He wants you to serve God with your life. Another way of saying it would be this very thing. God wants you to worship Him with your life. He wants you to serve God with your life. Serve Him like a priest whose very life was about serving God. That's what God wants of you. And I would ask you this morning, is your life in a daily basis lived in that way? How do we know the local church is supposed to gather to worship? Number one, because of the people of the church. And number two, I want you to see the practice of the church. Would you go back to Acts chapter number 2? This was our text this morning that we read in our scripture reading. The practice of the church. One Bible student who was considering this matter said, well, if we want to see whether or not worship is a part of the local church, what we really need to do is look at the very character of the church. The very thing that the church is all about here. And so in Acts chapter number 2, we come to the very first church here. We come to the first local church and what they were about. And I'm just going to walk through several things that the church was passionate about. You can jot those down on the blanks that are before you on the handout. And I want you to see how these things are a part of worship. I'm just going to touch on them quickly because, to be honest, this is the rest of our sermon series here in the second point. So I don't want to give away all of what we're going to talk about. But in Acts chapter number 2, in the first 40 verses or so, the first thing that we see the church involved in is an evangelism. Evangelism, verse number 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. And you know how he goes on and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming down into verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was evangelism. Evangelism was an important part of the local church here. And even when you consider the role of evangelism, maybe you don't often connect that with worship, but it is connected to worship. Hebrews chapter number 13 says that one of the sacrifices that you offer to God is the sacrifice of praise. And when you stand up and begin to praise God and rejoice in what God has done, that is very much an evangelism. It ought to be that when you go and tell other people about Jesus Christ, that it's simply flowing from you and you're saying, man, look what I have in Jesus Christ. You need to have the same thing too. Your worship of God is going to connect to evangelism, which is going to produce more worship in other people. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll touch about this more in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, your worship service needs to be set up the right way so that when people come in, they're going to see that God is in you of a truth and they're going to fall down and they're going to worship Him. They're unsaved people. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when they're around you, they're going to come to the place They put their faith and trust in Him, and they're a worshiper as well. Church was involved in evangelism, and evangelism is a part of worship. Number two, we see in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word, that salvation, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here, number two, we have baptism and church membership. That worships the Lord. The local church saw people baptized and added to their church where they joined the church. And you know what? That is an aspect of worship. Boy, it was as we here a couple weeks ago saw those two young people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. How did we praise the Lord? We were excited seeing our children grow up and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We see them just declare openly, I want to follow Jesus Christ. We worship God. That's very much a part of worship. Number three then, coming into verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's preaching there. Preaching and teaching. Doctrine refers to teaching of the Word of God. And the early church was involved in preaching. And listen, preaching is a part of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Because during this time of preaching, you're sitting there with an open mind, an open heart, an open life. And you're saying, God, You're the authority. You speak, and I will follow. I will serve. Jesus Christ said you're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. How are you going to worship Him in truth if you don't hear the truth preached? It's important for you to have preaching. They were involved in preaching, and preaching is a part of worship. The next thing in the verse says they were also continuing steadfastly in fellowship. I might call that participation. In other words, I'm saved, I'm in Jesus Christ, you're in Jesus Christ, and there's a commonality that we have here. We share in our spiritual life. And honestly, I think he describes that down in verses 43, 44, 45, 46, how they were willing to give of the things that they had to meet the needs of others. And with that goes giving and the offering, presentation and giving in that regard. But one of the ways you worship is by coming to church and investing spiritually in the lives of other people, having a part in their spiritual life, ministering to the needs of other people. And listen, that is honestly one of the reasons why I think many, many churches have the mentality that their Sunday morning service, as people come into the Sunday morning service and they come to worship God, but they come to worship God by serving you. They come to worship God by edifying other people. I'll talk about that edification in a moment. They come because they want to minister to those kids in Sunday school class. And they come because they want to help out in the children's church. And they come because they want to minister in the nursery so that somebody else can be a part of the service. They come and they want to minister to other people and help. They are investing in your lives and they are worshiping God by fellowshipping with you and edifying you in your life. And that's their mentality on Sunday morning. To be honest, sometimes then because they're so busy serving other people, then they come back Sunday night just to feed their own heart and their own soul. Fellowship is a part of it. Next, he talks about the breaking of bread. For sake of time, I'll just say briefly, I think that's referring to the Lord's table. No doubt in the Lord's table we worship God, where we are reminded Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And then prayer. They were given to prayer. Here in prayer, you worship God. You worship God by thanking Him and praising Him for the things that He has done. You worship Him by saying, God, I'm dependent upon You, and I've got to come to You. And God, if You don't work in this situation, nothing's going to happen here. And you cry out to God as a needy person, asking God to work, and you are doing exactly what He wants. And that is certainly something that is worship. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 brings out another thing the church was involved in, and that's praise or singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You praise God by your singing. Are you involved in the song service here? Is it important for you to be here and sing those songs? Last of all, we see the local church was gathering for edification. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 is where that is, and I'll not take the time to turn there, but you read that chapter, and Paul over and over says it's about edification. It's about building up other people. It's about seeing them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important here. One of the purposes of the church gathered together is that they're a body gathering to minister and build up other people. You do that, and that is a part of worship. It is important for you to be edifying others. In fact, in Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 19 through 25, there's that off-quoted passage there about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And yet he ties that back. He says, that is so important because back here he said, you have direct access to God as a worshiper of God. And because you have direct access to God as a worshiper of God, you ought to be passionate about showing up every week so that you can edify and exhort one another to love and to good works. He connects them like a three-part train there. I can worship God, therefore I am going to come and I'm going to minister to other people so they can grow in God. And that is worship. Listen, when you look at the very people of the church, you see that they're worshipers. So our gathering ought to be worship. When you look at the very practice of the church, you see that its practice are all things that lead to worship and are a part of worship. Number three, and finally, I want you to notice the presence in the church. The presence of God in the church. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? This will be our final and shortest point. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. As you're turning to chapter 3, you're very familiar with what is taught just a few verses over in chapter number 6. Where he says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" He talks about glorifying God in your body and spirit. Your body, your life, God dwells in you. Colossians 1 and verse number 27, the mystery of Christ in you. So in Christianity, it's very true that Jesus Christ lives within us as individuals. You're a temple. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 16 here, his mentality is as the church is the temple. Verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And let me just briefly say in the passage here, he's talking about the judgment seat here before God, and God evaluating your life. And you can live your life however you want to as a Christian, but someday you're going to stand before God, and your life is going to be evaluated, and all the worthless things you've lived for are going to burn up. And he says, listen, I wouldn't want to live that way because of what it's going to do for you personally. But then he gets to verse 16, he says, I wouldn't want to live this way because of what it does to the church, which is God's temple. You go live your life, you do your things, and it's going to impact you, but it's going to impact the church, which is God's temple. God's there. And listen, those people in that day, they were either Jewish or they were pagan. And either way, they were very familiar with the temple. And let me tell you, you didn't just desecrate a temple. You didn't just walk in and pollute a temple, whether it was to the one true God or whether it was a temple to some pagan idols. You went in and started doing sacrilege in that temple. You know, off with your head. You're in big trouble. And God says, church is my temple here. I'm here when the believers gather together. And you go live your life whatever way you want to. You're defiling my temple. And just understand, judgment will come. You're affecting more than just yourself. You see, Matthew 18 and verse 20 says it this way, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Why should you worship? Why should we worship when we gather together as a church? Because when we gather in His name, Jesus Christ is here. He's here. You can't see Him, but He's here in this place with us. And listen, one of the very truths of then knowing God's presence is when you know God's presence, you fall down and worship. Look in Isaiah chapter number 6 at some time. Look at there and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And his response there is certainly one of reverential worship here and a whole lot of other things as well. It's worship. Psalm 100 verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Psalm 95 2, "Let us come in before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." Psalm 85 verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Listen, revival is a greater awareness of the very presence of God. And then when you have that revival and the awareness of the presence of God, one of the results of it is going to be a greater worship of God. Do you worship Him? When you got out of your car this morning, if somebody important was going to be at our church, maybe you remember back to those dating days and you were going to meet your girlfriend or your boyfriend at church. You were so excited they were going to be at church and you hadn't seen them in several days. You'd be thrilled to get there because they're there, their presence. But when you got out of your car this morning and walked across the parking lot, did you think, yeah, I know God's inside me. But when we all gather together in Christ's name, there's just going to be a special presence of God there. And I'm just excited to meet with God. I'm just excited to praise God. I'm just excited to worship God. I'm just excited to serve God in His presence. And there's just something refreshing about worshiping Him. There's just something refreshing about serving Him and just doing something just for Jesus Christ and doing something for Jesus Christ's people. And I came to worship the Lord. I came to meet with God. Is that your mentality that you have? So as you study the Scriptures, and you think about gathering together as a body of believers tonight, Wednesday night, next Sunday morning, whenever the next occasion is that you're going to attend here, do you consider that gathering to be a time of worship? A time where you're going to meet with God here and truly worship Him? Is it something that's just monotonous and you're going through the rituals like the Jewish people? Or are you worshiping God in your spirit? Your spirit's a part of it here. And you want to praise and worship Him as a person of God, as a worshiper of God here. Is your personal life all that it ought to be? Are you a participant in it? And as you serve God in the nursery, and you serve God in the different capacities of our church, do you see those things in the preaching and the singing and then the giving and all of these ministering opportunities as ways for you to worship the Lord? Brethren, we have met to worship.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.